You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
We're in the middle of a series on the Holy Spirit, and that series is in the middle of a bigger series on being good stewards, and we're a smaller series in the series of the Holy Spirit on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the smaller series in the larger series of the Holy Spirit is getting larger than the series of the Holy Spirit itself, because it was going to be 2 weeks on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and now we're stretched into 3 weeks, and we're going to go through till next week on 4 weeks. So there'll be a test on that after we leave here this morning. And so I do encourage you, if you've missed any, especially the last 2 weeks, this week and next week, is the four-week series on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we did 4 weeks of biblical foundation before that on the Holy Spirit. And so it all ties in together. And we can't review every single week everything, because we'd never be able to progress or go forward. But I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that most Christians are not living in the fullness of what God is offering them. And C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said that most people, the problem is not that we're asking too much from God, we're asking too little from God. And that we are satisfied with, it's like a little child playing with mud pies. We're satisfied with that. And in our context in the world, we're satisfied with parties and sex and drugs and ambition and money. And we're pursuing those things. We're desiring those things. And yet, it's like a little child playing with mud pies, and they don't know that his daddy wants to take him to Disneyland. That there's so much more than that. There is so much more that God wants for us. Instead of being involved in our day-to-day little human being pursuits, we serve an almighty God. We serve an eternal God. And His glory is limitless. His riches are endless. And He has all that, and He's offering it to us, but yet most of us won't take it. It's like a deep, deep well that's there. It's available for us, but all we want to do is put our toe in and say, oh, isn't that refreshing? God wants to offer much more for us. So if we get anything in the middle of this series, I hope that we get that. That God loves you. He's poured himself out for you. He's made a way for you to come closer and more, become more intimate with him. I want to let you know that before we start, we're going to put a phone number up here. If you want to text a question, if you got a question while I'm talking, you go, what is he talking about? Just text the question to this number. And how many have absolutely no idea how to text? All right. Okay, you're out. You can't do it. You can't do anything. It's the people who know how to text. Text a question to these. We'll take one or two of those at the end, and we'll try to answer them for you. All right. Yeah. No passing notes. This is not junior high school. Okay. All right. How many brought food in here today? I just want to know. Are you planning on being bored? All right. Okay. It's okay. By the way, our house rules here is treat this as you would treat your home. You can bring in coffees or a snack, as long as it's not crunchy paper, you know. As long as you're not disturbing anybody or everybody wants some. But if you spill something, you clean it up. All right. It's just like your own house. All right, you spill something, you clean it up. Even if it's a mocha, you really got to clean it up. All right. John the Baptist said in Mark 1, he said, I baptize you with water, but he, meaning Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus is talking. He says, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so, yes, Christians and believers have had misconceptions and misunderstandings about the Holy Spirit. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is normal Christianity. It was there from the very beginning. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is mainly to help us do three things. To be effective witnesses, as Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, that we'll be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. To live godly and victorious lives, getting victory over sin. And to be joy-filled believers, wherever we go. We don't have to be sourpusses. The Holy Spirit will give us joy. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But being full of joy is a hallmark of the church. And we ought to be joy-filled believers. And so the fruit of the Spirit is the number one indicator that we have the Spirit in us. The fruit of the Spirit is not the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are not a fruit. They are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, but the evidence that we're full of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So let's look at this week's passage to kick us off. Acts chapter 19, starting verse 1. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled throughout the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast. Now, Apollos was a gifted speaker. He met Paul. They worked together a bit. Now they're separate. And this is Acts chapter 19. It's decades after the first chapter of Acts. This is the story of the early church. This is decades into the early church. And Paul found several believers there, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" "No," they replied. I love this. "We haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit." I just love their honesty. And he says, "Well, what baptism did you experience?" And they replied, "The baptism of John." Paul said, "John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later," meaning Jesus. "As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then," that means separately and after, "when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied." Now, we've talked about the coming on, the falling upon, the being filled with, the being baptized in. Those are all the same thing. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit working in us. And so today, I want to start in this baptism of the Holy Spirit, how to administrate the gifts of the Spirit. Now, this word administrate has in it minister in the middle of it, and it's how we minister. And minister is taken from the Greek word diakoneia, or diakonos, to be a deacon, or to deacon is a verb, to deacon. And that word is translated in the New Testament as servant, or to serve. The noun is servant, the verb is to serve. But it's also translated many times in the New Testament as minister or to minister. So exactly the same meaning is to be a servant, to be a minister. To serve, to minister. To be a servant, to be a deacon, to be a minister. Those are all nouns. To serve, to deacon, to minister. Those are all verbs. It's the same thing. So a lot of times people say, "Oh, I don't want to do that servant thing. I want to minister. That's the really important thing." Like this. The word minister means to serve. We are all servants of the King. When there's the kingdom of God, there's a king. And when there's a king, there's subjects. Guess what? We're not the king. We're the subjects. And we serve the King. And this whole year, our whole agenda, our whole theme is that we are good stewards. That means a steward is somebody who does something for somebody else. They use whatever is available there to serve the other person. So we are stewards of the King. And so how do we administrate these gifts of the Spirit that God gives us, that He drops on us? Not just our regular giftings that we are born with, our personality and temperament, but these manifestations of the Holy Spirit. What do we do with those? How do we do those? Number one, a couple things before we talk about it. Number one is to desire the gifts. It is biblical to desire, to want the gifts of the Spirit working in you. It's okay. You can want them. The reason why you want them is important. If you want them for yourself, to elevate you, or to put some stamp of approval on your ministry, then that's a selfish reason. That's not why we desire the gifts. We desire the gifts because we want more of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And above all, that you may prophesy. Desire that you might have the gifts of the Spirit, but even more so, desire that you might prophesy. That's okay to want the spiritual gifts as long as we're using it to serve Him. Now, desire is more than just wishing. Desire is more than just wishing. It's actually getting ready, making yourself ready. It's doing what is necessary to get yourself to be used by God. There's the story of a young man who wants wisdom. And he goes to an old wise man. He says, I'd like some wisdom. And the old man takes him down to the lake and plunges him underwater for 30 seconds, pulls him up, and the young man goes, like this. He goes, what do you want? He goes, I want wisdom. And he plunges him under again for 30 more seconds. And he pulls him out again. He says, now what do you want? He goes, I want wisdom. And he puts him in again, 30 seconds, 40 seconds, 50 seconds, a minute. Pulls him out, and the guy goes, and he goes, what do you want? And he goes, I want air. And the old man says, when you want wisdom as much as you want that breath of air, then you're going to get wisdom. You got to want it. Yeah. And actually, you got to want more of God. You got to desire God. You got to be gasping for Him. And you say, is that in the Bible? Absolutely. Psalm 24 says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, O God. How much do you desire God? That's John Piper's whole ministry is named Desiring God. That it's okay to want God, to pursue Him, to go after Him. Number two, in administrating the gifts, we use our gift to serve others. 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given, to each of you is in each. To each of you is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To serve each other so that God gets the glory. And so we can't say, I don't have any need of you. In 1 Corinthians 12, this is not in your notes, so just jot this down. 1 Corinthians 12:12-27, or look it up in your own Bible. It says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make me less part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts. And God has put each part just where He wants it. God has put you just where He wants it. So we can't say, oh, I'm not part of the worship team. I'm not anything. I'm not important. Like this. No, God has put each part. He's given each of you gifts. He's given each of you input and talents and abilities and different manifestations of the Holy Spirit working through you. And you are just as important. You can't say, I don't have need of you. You can't say, I'm not important just because I'm not an eye. I mean, what if you were a tendon behind your ear? Can't even see it. You know when it's not working right, that's for sure. You ever had a cramp back here? You can't, you sleep on it wrong or something, you can't turn. It's a very useful, but it's not seen, it's not noticed, but every single part of the body is useful and important. And each one of us is part of the body. The Bible says that Jesus is the head. You can't be the head. You might want to be the head, but you can't be the head. He's the head of the church. And then we're all parts of the body. And you can never say, I don't have need of you. I have need of all parts of my body. We have need of all parts of our body. If a part of our body is missing or not there or not working, we know it and we suffer for it. And if you're not here doing your part, and if you're not doing your part of the body, you know what? It's not a crossword, it's a jigsaw puzzle. Jigsaw puzzle has 1,000 pieces. Do you know if one piece is not in its place, which piece do you notice? The one that's not there. Your eyes are drawn right to it. That's missing a piece. There's 999 pieces in place. 99.9% are doing their job. But the one that's noticed is the one that's not there. I'm telling you, if you're not here, we miss you. It's not some, you know, breathing down your neck obligation type thing, but we love you and we need you and you need us. That's what the body is about, that we work together with Christ as the head. That's what this whole thing is saying. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem the weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the whole body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. So here we have two things before we talk about the gifts. Desire the gifts, and then we use the gifts to serve the common good, to serve everybody else. All right, number one, listed in order of the gifts or the manifestations of the Spirit. Actually, manifestations of the Spirit is a little bit better word than gifts. Some of the translations use gifts, and we think, okay, it's a gift. If it's mine, don't take it away, you know. But a manifestation is like that. It's as the Holy Spirit wills. Like we can pray for people to get healed, and sometimes they might get healed. We can pray for people to get healed other times, and they don't. It's not up to us. It's up to the Holy Spirit's discretion. That's why they're called manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Number one, a word of wisdom. Now, word of wisdom is to share the wisdom and truth of God to men and women in a simple, understandable, and practical way. Now, the wisdom of a word of wisdom is not just being wise. It's deeper wisdom. It's deeper. It's eternal. It's tapping in to God's wisdom. It's the Holy Spirit depositing a word of wisdom on you. It's not earthly. It's beneficial to the body. I was sitting in a pastor's meeting once. This was about 17 or 18 years ago. And I've been blessed with a strong back. I've never really had back problems. I did have one episode this time, sitting in this meeting. A few weeks earlier, and I jumped over a wall, and when I landed on the ground, I just felt the, you know, in your back. I don't know if you've ever done that. Something's not right there. And then progressively, it got more painful over the next couple weeks till Terry knows I was crawling across the room, and I feel for people with back problems. And I was sitting in this meeting, and my whole lower back, all the muscles in my back were contracting about once every 3 or 4 minutes. It was just like when I watched my wife in labor with her stomach, her abdomen muscles contracting. There's nothing she could do about it. It just did it by itself. And I would go like this, and it would just do it by itself. My whole back would twist. And it was so painful that I couldn't breathe during that time, like 30 seconds or so. And sweat was just dripping down. And I'm telling you what, I was in pain. And George, my friend, was in the meeting, and he says a word of wisdom. Steve, we need to pray for you. Now, it wasn't just like, okay, let's pray for Steve because he needs help, but it's just like God dropped something. Hey, there's a truth here. Steve needs prayer. So that's the truth. That's the word of wisdom that was thrown out there. Number two is a word of knowledge. And so a word of knowledge is goes hand in hand with a word of wisdom. It's knowing something that's revealed only by the Holy Spirit and then using that knowledge to properly minister to a person or the body. So usually a word of knowledge is in response to something that was spoken before, a word of wisdom. So they kind of go out a little bit of order in my story here, but while they're praying for me and God ministers to me, right in the middle of this meeting, George, again, he says, Steve, God just said you need to take potassium. Now, he's not like one of these guys who drinks potato juice and one of these guys who always knows all the proper nutrients to take and this kind of thing. He was just a regular guy. He said, God just said you need potassium. And somebody else said, yeah, there's potassium in bananas or there's pills or something like this. But it was just a word of knowledge. In other words, something that God dropped something in there to use. Now, a word of knowledge could also be somebody comes up to the front and says, somebody just twisted their knee, and it's an old injury, and it's really, really painful, and God wants to show you his grace right now. If you come up and get prayed for right now, God's going to heal your knee. That's a word of knowledge, knowing something that only the Holy Spirit would know. And by the way, all the word gifts, whether it's a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, prophecy, those kind of things, they're all subject to this. This is the final authority, God's word. Nothing that somebody says, oh, God gave me a new revelation, and you don't have this anymore, and you listen to me, you run as fast as you can, because that is not from God. Number three, faith. Faith is to be firmly persuaded of God's power and promises to accomplish his will and purposes, and to display such a confidence in him and his word that circumstances and obstacles do not shake that conviction. Now, when we come to Christ, we call that faith, but that's sort of saving faith. This is sort of a special faith where something is deposited in your spirit from Almighty God. Something rises up in you. It's a conviction that God is going to come through and the impossible is going to be possible. That's faith. It's not from this world. It's not just like this, like working it up. And sometimes we say faith in faith. No, faith in Almighty God. Yeah. Our faith has an object, all right? And it's God, that God will come through, that this will rise up. Jesus said in Matthew 21, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. You can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you'll receive it. Number four, healing. Healing is to be used as a means through which God makes people whole, either physically or emotionally or mentally or spiritually. It's more than just physical healing. It's complete healing that God will do. And honestly, this has been minimized in the church because of charlatans, people abusing this and trying to make a name for themselves and trying to get wealthy or something like this, this healing thing. And so the church historically has put it on a back shelf. But God is supernaturally healing people around the world. Yes. How many people in this room have personally experienced, I'm putting my hand up, personally experienced God's healing in their life? Okay, it's just too many to ignore. Too many verifiable healings around the world. People being raised from the dead in other continents. Not so much in America, but around the world where people's faith level seems to be a little bit more. People getting out of wheelchairs and walking. And it's just, so the church is taking notice and saying, well, we thought that God didn't heal anymore, but apparently he does. Because millions of people are getting healed. And so it's one of these things. Mark 16, 17, 18 says, these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They'll cast out demons in my name. They'll speak in new languages. They'll be able to handle snakes with safety. You know, I don't really understand that one. I know Paul picked up a dead snake once that bit him, and they thought he was going to die, and he didn't. But stay away from any church that has a sign out front that says BYOS. All right? Just don't get into that. Don't test God, or don't put him to the test, those kind of things. And if you drink anything poisonous, coffee, it won't hurt them. And they'll be able to place their hands on the sick, and they'll be healed. All right? So it's part of regular, normal, New Testament Christianity. It doesn't have to be weird. We don't have to hype stuff up. I don't think Jesus called all the apostles around and said, guys, come on, gather around. Peter's not doing so well today, so we're going to pray for him. Well, okay, everybody put your hand on him. Put your hand on everybody. No, not too heavy, because we don't want to weigh him down. But we just want the Holy, and now everybody just start the slow rub. The Holy Ghost massage. Everybody will start low. Our voices will get louder until we're crescendo and say, Jesus, like this. No, he didn't do that. Jesus just walked over to people and said, be whole in Jesus' name. Get out of your bed. Pick it up and walk. Go walk. This is what Jesus did. It was perfectly natural, perfectly normal, trusting in and giving glory to God for everything that he did. And sometimes he did things that are weird. He spit in the mud and put mud on a guy's eyes. That's all he did. He said, go wash. And the guy could see. He was blind, and now he could see. And it doesn't have to be something weird like that. But if God tells you to do it, you better do it. I've seen people say, God told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. And he went out and put mud, and this poor guy who couldn't see was like crud in his eyes, and it was like stinging and everything. He went and washed, and he still couldn't see. And so make sure that it's God. If you're Jesus, you probably know how to tell if it's God or not. But we don't have to get all worked up. A simple be healed or be well in the name of Jesus. And we can see God working. And it can be anywhere. It doesn't have to be just here. It can be at work. It can be at home. Dad, teach your kids. When mom's not feeling good, come around. Let's pray for mom. And let's see Jesus heal her. And then when she gets better, their faith will be built up because they'll see God working. Now, why don't we always get healed? I just want to stop on this for a minute because there has been question about that. Why don't we always get healed? First of all, God is sovereign. He can do pretty much whatever he wants. He doesn't have to be at our beck and call. But honestly, and I'm going to be very careful, because if somebody is in the middle of a horrible illness or sickness and you say this to them, it's very offensive and can be very hurtful. But it's also true. It can be true. It can be a lack of faith on their part. Jesus in his own hometown said he could not do many miracles. Why? Because they struggled to believe. This is just the carpenter's son. Their faith didn't meet his words. And so it could be one of the reasons why. Does that make sense? It might be a sin condition that needs to be dealt with first. Moses' sister Miriam was stricken with leprosy because she had sin in her life. She had leprosy. And she had to repent from that first, and then God healed her through that. And the third reason, or sometimes it could be just God wanting to use natural means to bring healing. Don't discount God working. We had, Terry and I had a lady that we prayed for once. She was a pastor's wife in Europe, and she was very disappointed in God because she had a heart condition. She went through the surgery. She was well. She was actually fantastic. It was a great success. God worked miracles to get the insurance, to get her from East Germany over to West Germany where they have the stuff. And a year later, she was full of energy and vigor, but she was bitter to God because he didn't heal her. We said, yes, he did. Look at you. And she goes, no, 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 I didn't want to do that. I wanted him to just heal me instantly. Don't discount God using. Paul told Timothy. Timothy had an ongoing stomach ailment, and Paul said, don't just drink only water, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. There was a natural means that God used and gave a way for Timothy to be healed. Don't discount that. Yes, it's great to get an instant healing, but also don't, it'd be a mistake to fail to see God working through nurses and doctors who are caring, and he's given us this thing. And sometimes God doesn't heal because it might be for our strengthening or for our perseverance or something that God is teaching us. And those are tough things sometimes, you guys, honestly. And just trust God. Just trust God. We do get stronger through adversity. If everything was always easy, where would our faith be built up with? Or where would we develop perseverance or trust in God? And We can't, I mean, we say to Jesus on the cross, I'm sorry your faith level wasn't there. You know, there must be sin in your life, something, because you shouldn't be up there. Everything should just be peachy and rosy. Or Paul with his constant ailment that he asked God 3 times to remove. We got to remember that God is sovereign, yeah. All right, and we trust him. We remember he's sovereign, he's in control, and we can trust him. He's always good. Yeah. 5, miracles. This is one of those things. To be enabled by God to perform mighty deeds which counteract the laws of nature and which witnesses acknowledge to be of supernatural origin and means. It's witnesses. See, hey, that's God. It could be calming a storm. It could be starting an engine that doesn't want to start. And God supernaturally intervenes, counteracts the laws of nature, and we see him move. Hebrews 2:4. And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. When the preaching goes on here at Westside, the preaching should be confirmed by each one of you, knowing that God's presence is here. And we don't have to say, God's presence is here. You know, something is here. There is health here. There's people's lives getting back in order, and there's people getting free from addictions, and there's people getting healed, and kids are growing up and learning. And there's something going on here. We all can see that. And that's a confirmation. That's what is being preached and taught here, the worship, all that is from God. And nobody has to tell you that. You just know it because the Spirit of God is in you, and you're perfectly capable of hearing His Spirit and discerning on your own these kind of things. And don't forget that all the gifts are not for yourself. It's to serve one another and to give God the glory. Prophecy, this is the gift of speaking under the inspiration of God's Spirit. This is another one that's been abused to the point of being ridiculous. People coming out and saying God's going to return on such and such a date, or people going around telling, prophesying to other people, you're supposed to marry that person, or, you know, you're supposed to move to Iowa, or you're supposed to quit your job. Don't let, you know, that's got to be confirmed. Don't go around prophesying like that. Occasionally, there is a verified, seasoned man or woman of God that goes through the gates, that anything in this church, it should go through the gatekeepers, which are the eldership, for the protection of the sheep and protection of the body. You got to be very careful about people going around making deposits which bring division or question and those kind of things. And so we are perfectly capable of discerning that as well. And this has been abused, but it's no reason to stop the gift. The main reason for prophecy is in 1 Corinthians 14:3. Paul says to the church in Corinth, who was using all the gifts, and they didn't know how to use them properly. So he's bringing instruction to them in these chapters in Corinthians 12 and 14. But the one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. That's actually a definition of the prophetic. When the prophetic, adjective, not a prophet or a prophecy, but the prophetic, the adjective working its way among all of us. The prophetic encourages and strengthens and comforts. So if you go home today and you've been encouraged or strengthened or comforted, the prophetic has been taking place in our midst. And the more mature we get, the more we come through those doors and say, I want to give out strength and encouragement and comforts. So that others who are, you know, they've had a horrible week, their boss, their health, whatever it is, they come dragging through because they need strength and encouragement and comfort. And that is the prophetic working its way through the body. And it's not just a slow portion during a couple of songs from the front. The prophetic can be when we meet each other out in the parking lot, or when we're in the back, or after the service, or last week I got this great picture. I wish I had my telephoto lens on my camera. There's 40 or 50 people in a crowd, and there's a little gap. There's a little opening through the crowd. And at the end of the crowd, I saw two guys, two big, strong men, bowing their heads and praying for each other and encouraging one another. That is the prophetic happening in this church. Yeah. It doesn't have to be all heebie-jeebie all over the place. It's a natural. God is a natural, naturally supernatural. Does that make sense? Naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. That is one of our cornerstone values here, that the workings of God can be a most natural thing. And we're to desire the gifts, and especially that we may prophesy. Discernment. Now, this is to clearly distinguish truth from error by judging whether the behavior or teaching is from God, Satan, human error, or human power. Now, this is not just discernment or wisdom. This is a supernatural discernment, understanding that what is said or spoken or a person ministering or something, you can say, that's not from God. There's something in my spiritual discernment here. The Holy Spirit's saying, that's not really God. That's from the devil. That's coming to bring division, to steal, kill, and destroy. But the discernment can say, yeah, you know what? That is hard, but that is true. That is right. And most often, that's the kind of discernment that we hear from the Holy Spirit. Every generation desperately needs discernment because we can quickly go into religion. We can quickly go into traditions of man by the way we do church. If we're doing church exactly this way, where God is moving, God is powerful, he's moving. If we do it exactly this way in 30 years, it's probably going to be legalistic and religion. Yeah. Yeah. Honestly. And it's not, well, it was good enough for great-grandpappy. It's good enough for me, that old-time religion. We cannot get stuck in that because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but we're not. We live in a culture. We live in a context. The message remains the same. The methods change. I want this church to be relevant for our kids when they come into adulthood in 2030, in 2040. And when maybe somebody in this church, a young person brought up under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, will find a cure for AIDS or cancer. Or somebody, a young girl in this church will grow up and be president of the United States. And if it's a godly young woman or older woman, or however old you are when you're president, with discernment and wisdom from on high, I'll vote for her. We want to train our kids to be relevant to their culture, not hiding in some distant past culture. This is discernment. We need what's wisdom. Now this, honey, is part of our culture and our context, and it's modest and it's appropriate. But you know what? This son, this is not appropriate. This is actually counters the values that we're teaching you in God's Word. You got to know the difference, and you got to get that from God. You got to be able to raise your kids with good biblical spiritual discernment, knowing what to let in on your TV, or what books to read, or videos, or video games to play. You got to have that help as parents. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 21. Do not stifle the Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies. But test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. We're going to stop there for today. Say it again. Oh, okay. So, we're going to stop on that one. We're going to finish next week with tongues and interpretation. You don't want to miss this one. This is going to be good. Bring all your people that say the church is weird and they'll find out for sure. Okay. So, my friend George has a word of wisdom. Steve needs prayer. Then a word of knowledge, you know. Let's pray for him. You need to take potassium. Then the guys gathered around, and faith rose up in them, and faith rose up in me. God, you're going to do something here. I believe it. You're going to do something here. Then the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for healing. From that point on, I didn't have one more contraction in my back. I didn't have one more bit of pain. There was a little bit of tenderness, like after you've been healed from something, like it's over, but there's still just a reminder that there was something wrong there for a day or two. But I had full twist, full function, full movement, all this kind of stuff. I didn't have one single contraction, and I had them every 3 or 4 minutes for hours before. God healed my back then and there instantly. Now, the difference between a major miracle and a minor miracle is a major miracle is a miracle that happens to you. You don't have to question anymore. Does God heal today? Yeah, he does. I'm sure the devil didn't do that. Why would the devil do something in my back where I'm giving glory to God? He would do that. It's God did it so that I give glory to him. Yeah. And he's gotten the glory and the praise from that story many times in my life. And I want to say that if your faith rises up when somebody says they want to pray for you or ask somebody to pray for you, let your faith rise up and meet that. Don't. We had a friend who said, he prayed for his, actually it was Jesse Mason, some of you know, it's our old pastor. He's older now, but his dad, who he called Pappy, actually from Texas, he went to his dad and he said, Dad, I want to pray for you with this arthritis you got. His dad was like almost 90 at that point. And his dad professed Christ, but wasn't living, like I said, walking in the fullness of what God has. And his dad would say, nah, I got the crippling kind. He goes, no, Dad, let's pray for you that God will heal you. He'll heal you of this arthritis. He goes, no, son, there's arthritis, and then there's the crippling kind. This is the kind that God can't heal. Don't think that way. Yeah. Know that God is mighty. Yeah. He's strong. He can break through. If you think there's a relationship that cannot come back together, let me tell you, my wife and I, we have seen people who we thought would never come back together to have fully restored relationships, children to parents, husband to wife, and neighbors. We've seen neighbors really. You know that neighbor that you're struggling with? Some of you? It's not all their fault. We know that. Acknowledge your part in it and ask God to restore that and heal that so that you could eventually invite them to church or tell them about Jesus. But God is faithful. He'll come through in those areas. And so I immediately went out, got potassium, ate a banana. Why not? And I haven't had any back issues like that since. And so I know that God works. And there's so many variables in varied ways that God works. And we got to have our listeners up and say, God, is that you working in there? Did you just do that great thing in my life? Did you just bring encouragement or strength or comfort through that person, what they said to me? I can't say, God, you're silent anymore when you're speaking all the time and encouraging all the time. All right. Father, thanks for your word today. Thank you that you gave us instructions on what the Holy Spirit is, the gifts. Thank you, Father. I pray that you'd seal this in our hearts, God, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, before we stand up and sing a last song, were there any text questions? No. Do they have them there? Do you have them? Yeah, okay, let's put it up. Okay. It seems to me that the words of speaking in tongues are irrelevant. God supplies full meaning to it, even if we only utter one syllable repeatedly, right? I'm going to get to that next week. It will be relevant. But to answer that question now, because it was asked now, speaking in tongues is speaking in a language that you don't know. And I'll give a little bit of a testimony about that next week. But 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And so there appears to be tongues that are earthly languages. It could be Ethiopian or French or Dutch or Indonesian or something, or English. And that's a really difficult one. Or it could be tongues of angels, which are just unknown. It appears to be, to some people, to just be unintelligible syllables and things like that. But I just want to remind you, think about this next week. I'll talk about it more. But everything we do as believers is by faith. Everything we do is by faith. We pray by faith. We ask God to heal us by faith. We put our offerings in by faith. We take communion by faith. Everything is trusting that God will put some meaning to a little bit of external action there. And so we want to be people that walk by faith. And so I'll explain the tongues, that there's four or five different reasons for tongues. And I'll go into it more fully next week about that. So thanks for asking the question. Hope to see you guys next week. Let's stand together.